for the last 6 weeks, well, for a six-week period, in January and February, our church is focusing attention on recovery. In the morning worship experiences, we're focusing attention on how God redeems us and helps us to recover. Sometimes we recover from addictions. Other times it's from repetitive negative actions. And sometimes we're recovering from experiences of life, from things and circumstances that are out of our control that have happened to us. Our God is a redeeming God. Redemption is another word for recovery. For in the process, God is working through our lives. Today, you're going to have the opportunity to hear an outstanding story of recovery, of how God is working through the life of a unique couple in unique circumstances. Today, Catherine and Jay Wolf are our guests today, graduates of Samford University. Jay's father, many of you know, is the pastor of First Baptist Church Montgomery. They've had events and circumstances in their life, and you're going to hear their story. But as you listen today, I hope that you'll listen with your ear opening so that you can understand your story and we can all join God's story of redemption. And they're going to come in just a moment, but before they come, let us have a word of prayer to prepare our hearts to hear God's word through them. Let's pray. You have promised where two or three would gather in your name, you would be. We recognize you're here. We do not need to plead and try to beg you to be here. You have promised, and you are a God who always keeps your promises. And now we ask that you will help us to push away all of the distractions of life. Help us to put away the events of yesterday and the past week. Help us to block from our mind the anticipation of what's going to happen this week. And open our hearts that we might fully engage your presence through these that you have prepared to speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Crumpled to the floor in tears and in cries and agony. And I think in that moment, I questioned, God, why would you allow this to be taken from her?
I can't eat. I can't walk. I can't take care of my son. My face is messed up. I can't hear. I can't see. I can't do anything. And I'm thinking, God made a mistake. I should have died. In life, we all have terrible seasons of suffering. There's hardship no matter who you are, no matter where you are. And I don't know how you fully make sense of any of that, but I know this. Hope heals. Grit hurts the most, which is your soul. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness.
Sorry, takes me a minute to get up the stairs. But I get there slowly but surely.
We don't want to go back to rehab, so we're going to not fall off the stage here.
Yeah, I've taken a few bad falls, so we're not going to do that today.
Please don't.
Okay,
don't.
Settle in. Hi, we're glad to
Good
be
morning.
Here with you, and glad I made it. I feel okay.
Glad we all made it, right? Are you all glad you made it here today?
Absolutely.
I think it's by no accident the Lord's brought you here. No accident he's brought us here, so we're grateful to be here. And what's neat in this vein of recovery that you guys are talking about is just that the Lord allowed the timing when we were going to be here to be during this series you guys are going through, because I think it is so appropriate. And I think, as Dr. Fenton said, the opportunity for us to put into practice this idea of recovery that we are all so deeply in need of, and it personified through this literal story of recovering back a life, and yet also in each of our hearts, recovery and healing of the most broken place, which is our souls. What does that look like to find a hope that is in Christ that gives us that healing we ultimately need inside? And today we want to sort of lay out two ideas for you, the first being that recovery is never in isolation. We get to do life together. And that's one of God's most precious gifts. Even in the Trinity itself, we see this relational aspect of God, and that should encourage us that we don't have to do life alone. And these places that need healing, these broken places inside, are often places that we really feel like we're alone in that experience. And I think we're pushed to isolation, we're pushed to shame. We think nobody can understand, but the reality is those really personal things are actually often the most universal things about our human experience. And God allows us to understand our lives, our pains, through the stories of others and in community with others, to know that we're not alone. And secondly, the idea that hope is this important fuel to the recovery process. You know, we seek healing in so many ways that actually inhibit our healing. And yet the hope that Christ gives in this idea that this is not the end, that there is purpose to our life and our suffering, is the only way to aid true recovering and healness on this path to one day finding wholeness when we meet Christ face to face.
And we want you to see our story not as this crazy thing that happened to this girl and now she's handicapped and yikes, I'm probably not going to have a massive brainstem stroke and nearly die. Have any of you had that recently? Yeah, it's very rare. So we want you to see this for what it is. It's a story. I imagine you have stories too. And whether it's emotional, relational, physical of all kinds, our stories are just that, stories of brokenness. I loved how Dr. Fenton put it, that in our story, you can see your story, and ultimately we can see God's story, a story of redemption of suffering on earth. And I think that so much is lost if you're like, well, that is so terrible, I cannot believe that. That testimony, there you have it, there it is. No. It's all of our stories, and I am, in a way, a lucky one. I don't believe in luck, but you know what I mean. I am showcasing for the world brokenness, which is actually what we all feel if we're remotely in touch with our own depravity. We understand this is actually us all. I just have the privilege of showcasing it on the outside. Most people's is internal. They have a lot of issues. Honestly, you have a lot of issues. I mean, that's the truth. We all do. I got a whole lot. You think I got a pass because they're outside? But no, I got a whole lot outside and inside. And that's us all. So we deeply hear our story, our specifics, as your own story. And think this handicapped body is merely showcasing what we're all experiencing.
Well, it's neat to be back in Birmingham, too, because even today we've run into so many folks we knew from what feels like a different lifetime ago. We're kind of old now, And by the way, we're a little younger than we look. Somebody's like, oh gosh, you graduated then? I thought you were older.
Yeah,
I'm 31, but I do feel like I'm at least 50. That's fine. Wisdom is somewhere coming in there, I think. But Catherine and I actually met in Birmingham. So it's really fitting and really special to be back in this place. And places sort of can serve as reminders. Ebenezer's even, we like to think of sort of these little glimpses God gives us to encourage us on to persevere. And Birmingham is that place, you know. There's people who have been integral in the shaping of our story and our lives here. And, you know, for us, Sanford, right down the road, was where we met. But, you know, we were both on different journeys, you know, kind of trying to make our lives and our faith our own and really fumbling a lot through that process. And the Lord sort of brought us together our freshman year, but you know, sort of we took some different paths. We sort of did one of these things and broke up about 10 times. And finally, near the end of it, we said, you know what? We want to do this adventure together. And we felt really called to get married after we graduated in 2004. And that fall, we got married in Athens, Georgia. And it was a beautiful day. Kind of reminds me of a California-type weather day. And it was sort of a precursor of things to come for us. But we got married by my dad, who is Dr. Fenton, I think, mentioned the service, is a pastor down in Montgomery at First Baptist. And that day it was sort of interesting. He had, in retrospect, said, you know, I don't ever give wedding sermons on the sermon that I gave you guys, but I felt very led to preach that truth over you that day. And it was a message from Matthew 7, if you recall the parable, that Jesus asked, you know, what kind of foundation are you going to build your house on? And he laid that question before us that day. You know, when we were so like bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, 22 years old, just like ready to get to the honeymoon and not, we don't even care what the wedding looks like anymore, we're over it. That was so insane, but it was beautiful, and I'm very grateful for it. And we enjoyed, though, that moment on our DVD more than anything. But anyway, that moment, you know, just presenting this idea that you're creating a household together, a foundation. And there's not many things you can control. The storms of life are going to come. But you do have a part to play in the foundation that you create your house on. And that was really impressed on us early on. We would leave that day and go on a great adventure to California. And I was going to go to law school at Pepperdine, and Catherine had sort of done some acting and modeling in the Southeast market and sort of had this opportunity to go on to the next step in L.A. And so we just sort of decided we'd jump in and do it together. And you know, little did we know, though, 3.5 years after that wedding day, that we would face that ultimate storm in our lives. And the question would be, you know, did we create a home on a foundation that could withstand those storms?
So we did move to Los Angeles, and kind of just wanted an adventure in our 20s. We don't really know why. I mean, we do actually know why. It was the Lord. But we just both felt like, okay, let's move to L.A. from Montgomery, Alabama, and Athens, Georgia. It made no sense, really. And yet, the Lord was calling us there to meet with the doctor who would operate on me. And we did move in January of 2005. And my grandmother tells it that these things happen when you're married, but I got pregnant, and we had a baby, James, and he was born in October of 2007. And we were loving life, happily living in Malibu. Now, I should tell you that we were living in a married housing dorm at Pepperdine University, where he was in law school. So it was a married housing dorm, but it was still on the beach in Malibu. So I could see the Pacific Ocean from my dorm room. So our baby came home to a nursery in a dorm, but we loved our dorm. And we're happily there, loving life. That picture is the birthday party that James threw for us. We have a joint birthday party every year, and that year, which is just 3 weeks before my stroke, that party James threw for us because we'd done a lot for him that year. So he decided to give back and throw a big birthday party in our honor. Anyway, April 21st, 2008, I was cooking a meal in my kitchen. I put my son down for a nap, and I fell to my hands and knees, and they went numb, and I started throwing up. And as my husband tells the story, procrastination saved my life because he had to finish a paper for a final class in law school. So he walked in the apartment and found me on the floor and was able to call 911. And the paramedics came and rapidly discovered there was nothing the matter with my body that they could see. My vitals were fine. So they knew actually that it was something serious, and they rushed me away to the hospital. And I lost consciousness there. I wasn't truly in a coma that whole time. However, I have no memory for 2 months. I took a nap for 2 months, I like to say. I have no memory for the first 2 months of my ordeal.
And that day, you know, that idyllic future that we had, that life in a little married housing dorm with a view of the ocean, all sort of came crumbling down. And we all get those phone calls at some point in our lives, if we haven't already, when in a moment everything changes and, you know, things that are totally out of our control, things that we had no idea were coming for us in our lives. And the question becomes, what do we do with our lives now? We can control much, but we can control our reaction. And sometimes we can't even control that. But for us that day, everything changed on April 21st, 2008. And Catherine left on a stretcher that place that we had first called home as a married couple, that place we had brought our son back to. And she would never see that place again, that home. And so I remember that day grabbing James out of his crib. He was asleep at the time, and grabbing a bag with a little overnight, you know, some pajamas. I thought we'd just be there real quickly, and we'd come on back to our little lives. And little did I know that it would be almost 2 years before we would come back home. And so I raced down the hill behind the ambulance, and I followed them to UCLA Hospital. And as we sort of foreshadowed, I really believe one of the main reasons God brought us to California was so that we might be near to that hospital, that our lives might intersect at just the right point, the lives of this neurosurgeon who would play such a huge hand in God's healing in Catherine's life. And we ran up into the ER, and one of the most beautiful sights was that our community, our church family, the body of Christ, was there. They began gathering. It was Monday about 1 p.m., and everybody left what they were doing, and they came alongside me when I needed them the most. And so I walked up with my six-month-old baby in my arms to this doctor who gave me news that if anyone's received it, you know, it's there's nothing like getting news that all of a sudden your life, your expectations, your spouse or your loved one, full and vibrant, has now been flipped upside down and is hanging on to life by just a shred. And he said, you know, I need you to know that she will likely not survive this surgery. Catherine is right now experiencing a massive rupture, in fact, the largest that I have ever seen, due to this type of EVM, which is a malformation in the brain. And Catherine had it her entire life, but she never knew it.
And that's an actual picture of it.
Yeah, this is a picture of the AVM taken on this day, April 21st. And it's such a picture of the dark things in our lives, those dark clouds that reside over us. You know, some of which, these broken areas, we know we have. You know, we play a role in it, but sometimes just these dark clouds come out of nowhere and unleash this storm on our lives. And that's what that day was. And you know, he said the pressure is so great that's building up in her brain that her brain is being squeezed into her spinal column. And that herniation is not survivable at all, honestly. And so that was sort of the expectation that was set. And I remember my friends literally, you know, almost carry me just in this sort of mass that was spectacular embodiment of the body of Christ, coming alongside people to know, again, that we're not alone in our suffering and our pain. And we waited in that waiting room that night, and we prayed and we cried together, and we ate together, we broke bread, we made that little, you know, crumbling down OR waiting room a really holy place. And the Spirit of God was there showing us himself, that he was there with us. He was grieving, he was mourning the loss and the brokenness of the world embodied in Catherine. at that moment. And I knew, having been a preacher's kid, you know, bad things happen to good people. This world is very messed up and fallen in every way. And to think that by going to church or even proclaiming Jesus as the Savior of our lives that we get a pass is naive, to say the least. You know, John 16:33 lays out the expectation pretty straightforwardly. You know, we're going to have trouble in this world. And not just sort of slight troubles, but earth-shattering trouble. And yet there's hope in an overcoming Savior. That night, though, we clung to that promise that Christ would overcome. But I didn't know. I really didn't know if tonight would be the night when I got that call that changed everything. When my wife, who was 26 years old, the mother of my six-month-old baby, would be gone way too soon. But the sun rose that next morning on a new day, April 22nd, and at about 6 a.m. the doctor came out and he said, she survived. And he looked really awful and just bedraggled, and he said he didn't even know how much time had passed, and it had been 16 hours when it was all said and done. And in the process, to save Catherine's life, they had had to remove over half of her cerebellum and sacrifice a lot of the nerves near her brainstem that give function to mainly her right side and her face and her swallowing and a lot of her functions. So there was a lot of unknowns. He didn't know whether she would be in a vegetative state or paralyzed, but he knew that she had lived. And for some reason in that moment, there was a spark of hope. And it was nothing to be described as nothing more than even just a gift from God. You know, people go through awful things and they know the truth of Christ, and sometimes hope is really hard to find even still. And so I was so grateful that day to be given that little spark. And it was a spark that I was then able to see fanned into flame by my trust in God, but also by the people surrounding me, helping me, encouraging me in hope in that process of recovery. And it was it's an amazing experience, and it continues to this day. But from that moment on, Catherine stayed in the ICU. She was on life support for 40 days. And we referenced the idea of Ebenezer before. You know, for us, even that little number, it wasn't 39 days, it wasn't 41, it was 40 days. And we felt God was telling us, take heart. Have hope that I'm with you. This is a wilderness period. This is an exile, but I'm here with you. And there's something greater for you. There's a promise that I'm going to keep, but you have to maintain your hope and hold on. I'm here.
So after that initial 40 days in ICU when I was on life support, I made it to the promised land of the acute rehab facility, which is where I actually woke up, which was like the regular part of the hospital. Mm-hmm. But I was still monitored very closely in a private room. And I woke up to this bizarre reality, because not only were there machines hooked up to me and a feeding tube in my stomach, and I was so weak and my head hung on my chest because I couldn't even support it yet, but I had to process, so this is my life now. I'm a healthy 26-year-old girl with no general doctor even. I just had a baby naturally months before. This can't happen to me. And I had to sort of work through, well, this did happen to you, and what are you going to do now? So you're in a hospital bed, and you're going to need to relearn to walk, to eat, to talk, to do everything. And I knew I was deaf in my ear. I couldn't hear out of it. And only when they showed me a mirror did I know my face is paralyzed, because it's numb. I can't feel, so I had no idea that... Excuse me, those swallowing issues. Then my face was paralyzed. I mean, you saw in the picture a moment ago that they took a part of my cerebellum out, a part of my brain, 60% of it they took out because it controls, well, not because, they took it out and it controls a lot of your balance issues and things. So that's why I can't walk normally. And then I couldn't walk at all. I relearned to do what I do today, which is kind of hobble around with the cane a little. And I had to face all of that. Simultaneously, I'm seeing my son, who's now 8 months old, but I didn't know that at the time, being taken care of by other people, because I wasn't well enough to even engage him, besides them propping him up in the hospital bed with me for months and months. I had no idea that I didn't breastfeed him anymore. It dawned on me a couple days later that other people were feeding him now and taking care of him, and I didn't do any of that. And it was, as any mother in here can attest, quite awful to recognize. You can see in that picture me on a field trip with my neuro team watching my sister-in-law, Jay's sister, take care of James. I couldn't even touch him because my hand doesn't work, so I would not be able to engage him at all. And from that acute rehab phase, the promised land, I moved to a brain rehab facility. And I wish I could tell you that it got a lot better there, but it totally didn't. It got way worse, but then it got better. So there is a happy ending. From the acute rehab, which is private and just isolated in a good way, like only your family's allowed in and friends, and you're just really taken care of well. To move to a brain rehab is just a different beast altogether. You have a roommate, and you're in this corporate setting with people who largely are not okay in any sense of the word. Many were very cognitively impaired, so they would look fine, the opposite of me, but be cognitively not there. So my new peer group is people who can't tell you their name, or I'm watching people die around me. So I'm in this new peer group with people who are dying. Three died while I was in the rehab facility, and many more had helmets with brain surgeries that weren't healing, and just terrible depression was all around me. It was just very, very dark, and yet it was so wonderful. Because, of course, I was getting my life back. I relearned to walk there. I was relearning to eat through a long process of failing swallowing tests. I was relearned to speak. And so it was really amazing. At the same time, it was absolutely terrible in every way. You'd never want to go there. Trust me. If you want some perspective on why your life is not as bad as you think it might be, I suggest heading over to your local brain rehab, and it will provide you some fabulous perspective on your own life, I promise. It's a dark place. And everyone asks me now, did you fall into despair? Was there ever a time when you were truly hopeless, when you gave up? And the answer is yes and no. I don't think I truly went there where I just thought, I will not make it. And yet there was a moment in November of 2008, right before Thanksgiving of the first year, I had just failed my 8th swallowing test, and I knew I would not be eating for Thanksgiving. My husband's family had flown in to celebrate Thanksgiving with us in this weird holiday thing, and it was awful. I came back to the house we were renting there, and my sister-in-laws, who were capable, able-bodied, playing with my son in the front of this room, and I'm seated in the back of this room, in my wheelchair, my neck is like hanging on my chest. I've just failed another swallowing test. And I think God messed up. Clearly, God did not intend for this to happen. He forgot about me. He made a mistake. There's no way this is the abundant life that God has intended. Surely, this should be over. Like, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm caught. I'm not dead, but I'm not alive either. I can't do what humans do or engage at all. But I'm not in heaven, so I'm stuck on earth, and this just isn't how it is supposed to be. And right as that thought fully landed, I was overwhelmed with the truths that I had known very much when I was a small child that had carried over from marrying into this family. There was this infusion of the truths of Jesus. And I had this deep, just scriptural revelation that God doesn't make mistakes. that there's no such thing as like an accident. God is very aware of everything happening at every moment. Romans 8:28 is true. All things work for the good of those who love him, and I love him. And somehow, this horrible suffering is for the good. And it was the supernatural encouragement, because I sensed, I mean, I think I even smiled a little crooked smile with half the face of, oh, so God must think I'm really special because he chose me for this. And I'm up for this, and I will persevere through this, even though it's very dark and horrible. And I knew Psalm 139, that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made in my mother's womb. And that's where the AVM was. It was in utero, in my mother's womb. This was created. So I knew deep in my soul that this was for the good. It was planned way in advance, and anything that gets to me on earth has gone my way of him first. This didn't surprise him. It wasn't like what happened. Now, I do think it's very sad. No tears are wasted. God knows the pains we suffer, and it hurts him. He didn't want this to happen to me. But he knew in his infinite wisdom that I would be okay. And that is true for us all. We will all be okay. We have that ability to cling to the truth that we know of Jesus, that all will be well, even if in this moment it does not feel well, which in that moment it did not feel well. And I can tell you that 1 Peter 5:10, which is a wonderful verse if you don't know it, encouraged me so deeply. It says, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace will restore you. And I love telling you that today because, one, I am restored. Now, I may not look restored to all of you. I'm severely handicapped, have a load of problems. But I have been fully restored, because the only real restoration that matters when you get down to it is your soul. My feelings were hurt. I mean, let's be real. What are you thinking, God? Oh, my goodness. This is rock your world, awful. And it hurt my feelings, didn't I? I love you, Lord. I mean, how could this happen? And those feelings are gone. I see so clearly that God knew that this was the plan A for my life, not the plan B. This is exactly where God wanted me to be. And so 1 Peter 5:10 tells us that you would suffer a little while, and then be restored. And you see, I said before you, and I am. That was a little while. That was the fall of 2008, and it's gone now, and it will never come back. Please, Lord. And that's the truth, is it was a little while. I suffered very, very intensely, and it's over. And I thank you, Lord.
After we had been in this hospital setting for about 2 years, in these rehab facilities, and really uprooted our life and the trajectory of that life on this new course, we were able to go back home. And it was an amazing experience to feel finally this little glimpse of heaven, I think, you know, this returning to this place as things should be. And yet, you know, when you have changed so much and you return to a place that is a part of your old life, it's hard to go back. And it's hard to feel safe and feel home. And so, you know, these last several years have been about redefining what those things look like, redefining home, redefining who is home, and ultimately shifting our eyes to our home with Christ one day. Because no matter how we spin it, no matter how wonderful it is to have had recovery and have the second chance of life, you know, there's still so much pain that comes with this life, with this world, and with us. I mean, I wish I could say it was over for us after that period, you know, after those 2 years, that we just, you know, sort of jumped into this new normal and were recovered and healed and found new purpose and everything was great, and Catherine loves chocolate and cupcakes, all just cupcakes all the time and everything. There's a lot of cupcakes that happens at our house, but
yeah.
We celebrate the life that we've been given, because we've been given a second chance, as we all have.
That's right.
And there's much to celebrate in this life. And yet, there's been a lot of pain still. And it's taken a lot of time to realize, you know, there might still be a lot of pain ahead in our lives. We haven't just reached sort of that quota of suffering. You know, the Lord continues to show us himself in new ways as we trust him. And he continues to refine us, show him new ways in which he can understand and care and longs to sort of make his perfect strength made known in our weakness.
Right.
Catherine even broke her leg really severely 2 years ago, which sort of sounds like, you know, you break your leg, everybody does that. But for somebody who's been trying almost daily to learn how to walk again, when you break your leg, it's a devastating thing. And you just question, God, why in the world? We're trying so hard. We were actually about to go on a new speaking tour, starting a whole new season of our lives, telling our story. And 2 days before that is when she breaks her leg and can't go. And you know, we think, even though we know God's in control, we think we can still sort of guess what's ahead. And he allows us to depend on him. He allows us to come to him like a child. And we're learning that still. Fall of 2010, we had come home in January of 2010. That fall, the same neurosurgeon who had saved Catherine's life told us at her yearly exam that he had found another aneurysm in her brain. And again, of anything, you think, you know, you cross off the suffering, but you really think at least you've crossed off some of the brain issues, you know, that we've already really done that, God. And yet, no, that's not the point. The point is, will you trust me no matter what's next? And if you do, in the process of that trust, I'm going to show you things you never, never would have known about me. And God continues to provide healing in different ways. This past Thanksgiving, that same neurosurgeon in that same hospital performed a surgery to remove that aneurysm on Catherine's brain. And again, we just get to live out this picture of mercy, this picture of God's grace, and this picture of hope in ways that we couldn't were it not for this pain and the suffering. And I think as the church, we've got to shift our idea of what it means to be blessed. You know, we're trying to be like little Christ as Christians. We're trying so hard to make our lives look like Christ, but what did Christ's life embody most? It was sacrifice. It was suffering with a purpose. And yet how often do we invite suffering in? How often do we give thanks that we get to be more like Christ in the experiences of our pain and our suffering? That's our question. And that's the ultimate question. You know, how do you get through this life full of storms and brokenness? Well, you have to know how to get through suffering. And we've found there's no way to get through suffering unless you have hope. And for us, that hope is in no other place but Jesus Christ. I think if we put our hope in anything, which all of us, even as believers, have this tendency, it's part of our human nature, to put our hope in things and circumstances and even people. And yet when those circumstances change, or when people leave or die, our hope dies and leaves with them. So we have to find a living hope. And there's only one out there, and that's Jesus Christ.
We want to close by telling y'all a story from when I was back in the acute rehab, if you remember me talking about that portion of my hospital stay. Well, the social worker on the floor of that acute rehab came to my father-in-law, Jay's dad, and said, Pastor Jay, you have just got to get your son out of here. Under 30-year-olds, 90% of the time will divorce when something like this happens. They simply can't stay married. It's too much stress. If one spouse has a TBI, traumatic brain injury, which is what I had, he's going to blow. Like, get him out of here. So Pastor Jay comes over to my Jay and says, son, we're in California. Let's just ride up to Yosemite, see some natural beauty. It'll be good for the soul. You need a vacation. And my Jay, and I've only heard this story. I was not there at the time. My Jay says to his dad, well, Dad, Catherine doesn't get the vacation. I'm going to wait and go to Yosemite when she can come, when James can go. We'll all go as the family. I'm not leaving her. She can't get up and go. I'm not going without her. So Dad, no. So Big Jay ran back over to the social worker and said, you know what? I think they're going to make it. And I think, you know, he doesn't need the vacation, so thank you so much. But, you know, it's okay. He was really saying he radically walks with Jesus and he's not leaving his wife. But I don't think he mentioned all of that, although he may have.
Probably did, actually.
Anyway, cue the picture. Yay! Here we are. We went. Yay, thank you. It was so special. We were able to go to Yosemite, the three of us, this year as a family. And my in-laws came and were able to help us to get around because it would have been hard, I must admit. It's not easy in a wheelchair at Yosemite, but it was so worth it and so beautiful. And truly, as we're talking about in this journey of hope, there are those moments, and they should be moments. This is not heaven. I hope none of you are under the illusion that we live in paradise. You're probably not. But there's moments of glory, of just the hope fulfilled. And this is one of those for us, is we got to go to Yosemite, and it was such a joy to be there. So I would love to close in prayer, if that's good, Dr. Fenton. Wonderful. I don't know if any of y'all know Romans 15:13. It's an amazing Bible verse. You should all know it, about how we can overflow with hope. And that is our prayer for you today, that you can overflow with hope in all of your trials. And there are many, and they abound. But that you may feel just the radical hope of Jesus Christ. So pray with me. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.